Let's get our Bibles this morning and turn back to the book of Acts, to the ninth chapter, and the final verses of the ninth chapter, verses 32 through 43. Maybe I'll begin the reading in verse 31, just giving a bit of the context of what's going on, and particularly with Peter's ministry. And so let's give our careful hearing again this morning to the reading and then the preaching of God's holy and infallible word. Acts chapter 9, again I'll begin the reading in verse 31, reading through to the end of the chapter. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father, we do ask now that you would grant us the illuminating and convicting and edifying work of your Holy Spirit. We desperately need you to open the eyes of our understanding, that we would again see the greatness of our Savior and His salvation for sinners like us. That we would be built up again and we would rejoice again in our faith. And so, Lord, please work now through your word by your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's always a bit of a tension when we come to a text like the one that's before us this morning, which records miraculous events that happened in the early days of the Christian church. And the tension is that while we want to affirm that these things did actually happen then, we also want to say, at least in our circles, that they don't still happen now. And yet, if I was preaching this morning, if I was a charismatic pastor, or if this was maybe a Pentecostal congregation, we might go right to this exact same passage as a proof text for, say, a healing service, or to bolster the report that somebody was raised from the dead in Africa by a faith dealer or by a charismatic missionary. So what do we do with a passage like this and with the subject of miracles? We definitely do not. We definitely do not want to have a position that puts any kind of limitation on the power of God, either now or then. And we do not want to come off as being skeptical concerning miracles. We don't want to, in a sense, pour water on wonderful reports of somebody who was lame being able to walk, or the amazing reports of someone who has been raised from the dead. Again, so what do we do? How do we maintain a position that says that we do fully believe that these things did happen almost 2,000 years ago, just as Luke records them here in the book of Acts, and yet we do not, at least readily, believe accounts of healing miracles and resurrections that supposedly happened last year or even last month? I want to suggest that the way through this tension, and it is a tension that has plagued at least the modern church for some couple hundred years, and it's really divided us. I think that the way through the tension is that we need to recognize that there are not just two miracles recorded here in this passage. There are actually three miracles that are recorded here for us. And if we can see this, and particularly if we can see this third most glorious, most powerful miracle, we can then affirm absolutely, without any reservation, that miracles of this magnitude do, in fact, still happen. I want us to consider the first miracle this morning. There's really only three blanks to fill in. The first miracle is the restoration of Aeneas. The restoration of Aeneas. And as we'll see as we move through these three miracles recorded here, physical healing miracles are always for a greater purpose than the actual event that takes place. Physical healing miracles are always for a greater purpose than the actual event that takes place. That is to say, like we keep hearing about in, say, the Gospel of John, when Jesus does a miracle, they're called signs. They are to point to something greater than themselves, something bigger, something grander, something more important, and just the thing that happens in that miracle. But another thing, that's one thing about miracles. Another thing, though, that we see here is that all of the miracles that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, every one of them is tied to Jesus in a particular way, so that He alone is glorified and exalted through each of those miraculous events. Every single miracle is tied to Jesus in a particular way so that He alone is glorified and exalted through each one. Let's consider first here Jesus and Aeneas. It's been some time, I think it's been maybe almost 2 months since the last time we were in the book of Acts continuing through. And earlier in this chapter, we were dealing with, or Luke was dealing with, the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We read about the amazing conversion of Paul and then some of the early days of his life now as a Christian. He was a powerful preacher already. But what happens now as we get to the end of chapter 9 is, Luke takes his attention and he turns it off of Paul particularly and Paul's ministry, and he puts it on Peter. And so the focus comes back and sort of circles around Peter. But Luke does this. He comes back to Peter to explicitly show that Jesus is still alive and well and working in this world. Notice Peter is evangelizing now outside of Jerusalem. He comes to the city called Lydda, and he finds a man named Aeneas who has been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. But even as Luke has turned back to Peter's ministry, even though Peter is the one that we're kind of hearing about here, we see that Peter explicitly turns all of the attention to Jesus. Look at verse 34. When it comes to the actual ministry to Aeneas, we read there, "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Now, there are a couple of things about these words of Peter here that we need to notice. These are not in your bulletin, but if you want to write these down, the things we need to notice and the importance of these words are, first of all, this is an echo of Jesus' healing. This is an echo of Jesus' healing. In other words, think about it. Think of your own reading. Think of your own hearing or familiarity with the New Testament. Is this the first time in the New Testament that a lame man has been healed, that a paralyzed man has been given the ability to walk again? In fact, it's not even the first time that Peter himself has been involved with the healing of a lame man. And in that time, that was back, I think, in chapter 3, Peter had said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." But this is not... Even that one was not the first healing of a lame man in the New Testament. This is an echo of a healing that took place in Jesus' own ministry. If you remember back in Luke chapter 5, there was a paralyzed man who was on a bed, and his friends had brought him because Jesus was healing, and they wanted to bring him to Jesus to be healed. But because of the crowd, they couldn't get near to Jesus. You remember what happens. They then went up onto the roof of the building in which Jesus was healing, and they basically tore the shingles back, the tiles back, and they lowered their friend, their paralyzed friend, on his bed, right down into the presence of Christ. I actually am going to read that account because I want it ringing in our ears as we consider this passage in Acts that's before us. This is Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 25. "Some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God." We're going to return to this passage in a moment. But for now, I want you to hear the echo of that passage about the lame man there in Luke 5, and hear it being echoed here in Acts chapter 9, with this lame man that's being healed and told to take up his bed. In fact, it's not just that we are hearing here an echo of a miracle of Jesus. What you need to recognize is that this is Jesus' healing. This is Jesus' healing. You see, what we're being told here is that Jesus is alive and that He is well and that He is still working in this world even though He has risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father and is even there at His right hand. In fact, we need to constantly remember those opening words of Luke. When Luke began this book of Acts, he was very well aware that he had written an earlier book called Luke. And in the very first verse of this book, he had told Theophilus, the person or the audience that he was writing to, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when He was taken up." We are seeing throughout the book of Acts that Jesus is still doing and He is still teaching. But now He is doing that through His apostles by the power of His Spirit. And Peter makes this inescapably clear, saying here, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." But now, what was the result of this miracle? What was the result of this miracle? Well, he immediately rose. His health was restored. That was beautiful, very personal blessing for him. And then we read in verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." That was the great aim of the miracle. The great aim of the miracle was that all of these residents would turn to the Lord. That man was healed so those people would be turned to Jesus Christ. So we have a miracle here that echoes Jesus' healing of the paralytic man who was let down through the rooftop by his friends. We have a healing that is explicitly done by Jesus. As Peter says here, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And the result of that miracle is that many in this area came to faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the first miracle, and it's all about Jesus, and it is also that the people would come to faith in Him. The second miracle. The second miracle is the resurrection of Tabitha. We had the restoration of Aeneas, and we have now the resurrection of Tabitha. And this is even more amazing, both in power and in detail. We move from the healing of a paralyzed man to the bringing of a dead woman back to life. And let's consider, like we did with Aeneas, let's consider Jesus and Tabitha. Because like with Aeneas, there are clear and obvious parallels to Jesus raising the dead. In Mark chapter 5 and in Luke 8, we have the account of Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. Jairus was the leader of a synagogue. His daughter had died. In similar fashion, not exactly the same, but in very similar fashion, there's the putting out of most people, getting them out of the room. We read there that it's just Jesus, James, John, Peter, and the parents of the little girl. And we read in Mark chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, taking her by the hand, exactly what we read in chapter 9 of Acts, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi." This is actually in your English Mark text. "Talitha kumi," and then Mark translates it, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, the girl got up and began walking. Now, I think you can see the parallels between that resurrection of that little girl and the one that's here in our passage, between that girl and Tabitha. Both are miracles that raised a female from the dead. Both have a direct command to the one being raised, calling them, "Get up." Exactly the same, you know, "Get up." And we have in both accounts the one who was raised obeying the command, getting up, and actually being raised from the dead, actually standing up. But what you can't see in the English text is the phonetic parallel between the two accounts. That is, in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus says to Jairus' daughter, "Talitha kumi," which, as Mark translated it for us, it means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." Well, in almost the identical words, and if you weren't listening carefully, you would think it was the identical word, in our passage in Acts, Jesus says again, Jesus says through Peter, "Tabitha kumi, arise." Tabitha, arise. Talitha kumi, Tabitha kumi. This is the Spirit working through Luke to get us to understand that this is Jesus at work through Peter. In fact, Calvin boldly, and I agree with him, Calvin boldly says it was Christ's voice through Peter's mouth that restored life to Tabitha. It was Christ's voice through Peter's mouth that restored life to Tabitha. Well, what was the result of this miracle? What is the result of this miracle? Verse 42. "And it became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." In other words, the exact same results as the healing of the paralyzed man, Aeneas. Again, we have another miracle which is obviously parallel to one of the miracles from the ministry of Jesus. We have an almost perfect echo of Jesus' very words in both events, and we have the same result of many coming to faith in Him because of these miracles. Indeed, that is the great and ultimate aim of all miracles: to draw sinners to Christ for salvation. Which then brings us, finally, to the third miracle. What is the third miracle here in this text? The third miracle here in this text is the greatest miracle of all. And it is the aim of the previous two miracles. It is the salvation of these many people. If you're taking notes, it's the regeneration of the masses. The regeneration, or the salvation of the masses, as we see noted here in verse 35 and verse 42. You see, the restoration of Aeneas and the resurrection of Tabitha was unto the regeneration or salvation of the masses. And congregation, this is no cheap trick. This is no fancy way of trying to read the text in order to justify a position that doesn't really believe reports of faith healings and unconfirmed resurrections from the dead. It is, in fact, exactly what Jesus taught. I read his own words to this effect in Luke 5. as we began this morning. I'm going to read that account again now. Some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. They tear through the roof, lay him, lower him down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise and walk'?" What Jesus is saying there is that it is far easier to say, "Rise and walk," than it is to say and to actually be able to forgive sin. Which is easier, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. What is easier? Miracles of healing and temporal resuscitations from the dead, or the forgiveness of sin? What is easier? Miracles of healing, physical healing, or temporal resurrections from the dead, or forgiveness of sins? What is easier? Lengthening a leg, prolonging a life, or actual spiritual regeneration? The miracles are so that you might know that he has the authority to forgive your sin, that he has the authority and the power to grant you everlasting life. And that is the point of these miracles here. Luke, by the Spirit, records Jesus through Peter working the same miracles that he had worked during his earthly ministry so that people would come to faith in him. In Matthew 11, 3 through 5, some disciples come from John the Baptist. And they ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus' answer is telling and beautiful and just what we have been saying. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." They have the good news preached to them. So, do miracles still happen today? You better believe it, that they do. And you better start thinking more biblically about miracles. Because if you are a Christian today, if your sins have been forgiven, if you have had the good news preached to you, and you have come to believe that good news about salvation in Jesus Christ, then you have a personal miracle story that is greater than the healing of Aeneas and Tabitha. Your sins have been forgiven, which is, according to Jesus, the greater, the harder, the more long-lasting, and entirely transforming miracle that all his other miracles were pointing to. It is this miracle, the miracle of new life in Christ, that we need to learn to stand in awe of and to worship and glorify God for. Aeneas, probably, eventually, unless he got hit by a car, but they didn't have those then, so I doubt that happened, but he probably eventually was confined again to his bed, and he died. Tabitha eventually, finally, died again. But every single person who we hear of there in verse 35, who turned to the Lord, and every single person that we read of there in verse 42 that believed in the Lord is alive right now and with the Lord. Their sins were forgiven. They were brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and they were granted fellowship with the Lord forever. And you need to come to appreciate this. We need this more. Every one of you who has turned to the Lord, or even now, every one of you who today trusts in the Lord, you will receive that same blessing that those many people received then. Hear the voice of Christ saying now, arise. And heed His voice coming to Him, believing upon Him today. That is the great miracle that all miracles in Scripture point to. The salvation of a soul. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the grace and the mercy, the power even of a new creation, that You would make us new in Christ. We sit here humbled before You because we are new creations in Him, that You have taken us out of the realm of darkness and placed us into the realm of light, that You have taken our lives of sin, You have buried them with Christ, and You have given us new life in Him. And You have given us a hope beyond the grave, a resurrection, and life everlasting, fellowship with You forever. Nothing that happens in this world could be greater than that. And we long for the full completion of it, but we also praise You right now at this stage of Your work, Your miraculous work within us. How You are setting us free. And You are refashioning and remolding us into the image of Christ. We thank You for turning us to Him. We thank You for the great work of the gospel being preached to us. And we come again to our Savior, and we lay hold of Him and the salvation He offers. Thank You, O Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your regenerating work. Thank You, Jesus, for being our Savior. We come in Your name praying. Amen.